So let us stand on our feet and talk about responding to the invitation of discipleship. It's going to be found in the 9th chapter of Luke and the 23rd verse. And it says, and I'm going to read also down to 27, but focus on the 23rd verse. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed, when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God," the very words of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We honor you today. We ask, O God, that your word may go out with clarity, and may those hearers become doers of what is said. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Withholding nothing. Wow. It's interesting. When I think about responding to the invitation of discipleship, I think about it in a way, I'm going to go a little bit sporty on some of you. Until this year, I knew quite a bit about football and sports. Quite a bit. I understood it from the game itself. But hanging out with Pastor Felton and Dimitrik, I had a chance to see football in a different way, the business aspect of it. More specifically, the recruiting aspect of it. Now, Kendall, now you play golf. Now, golf is not highly publicized as it relates to the golfers when it comes to thinking about a school or being recruited by a school to where it gets popularized like it does football. But you will begin to experience some form of that recruiting for ones to come to your school. And within that, those schools will be soliciting or looking for an individual in their sports to commit to their school. And in the course of that committing, they would like for you to give what they call, at the very least, a verbal commitment. Now, the verbal commitment only says that I verbally declare today that I am going to go to this school. It does not say that I am contractually or legally obligated to do so. On the behalf of the school says, and then the school reminds me of the United States. Within the certain boundaries with the territories of the United States, certain sections of the country interpret a commitment a different way. Some will say, well, if you commit to my school, young man, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z for you. Some schools will tell you they're going to do that, but have no intentions of doing it. What they're not going to say is, I'm only going to like you as long as I like you. In other words, if you get hurt, I don't like you anymore. Thank God we got to a school at UCLA to where they're saying, listen, young man, if you get hurt, you still have a scholarship here to play football. So you have the verbal commit. And then you get the pundits on all these different Twitters and these sports talks, and they begin to break down the significance of your commitment. They want to know, young man, is there a soft commit there or is there a hard commit there? Now, the soft commit says, you know what, I like you, but I'm really holding out for somebody over here who I love. So as long as they haven't called me, I'm going to go to you. Now, a hard commit says, I don't care who comes a knocking, I'm going to commit to you. Well, that sounds like a marriage, doesn't it? The marriage commitment sounds like that. I don't care how fine the next woman come, you're going to be my wife, and I'm sticking with you. But when we're dealing with this commitment, It is incumbent upon of the committee, the person who's going to commit, he needs to know what he's doing. He needs to know whether or not he really wants to commit to this school. He has an invitation, because you can't commit to the school unless the school invites you by form of offering you a scholarship. And so the kingdom of God invites every one of us. Invites every one of us to be a part, as Wayne will always say, Team Jesus. So that brings me to my first point. And my first point is, following Jesus is more than a spontaneous decision. So when I think about the kingdom of God, and I think about the fact that, okay, now remember, me becoming a Christian, that could have very well have been a spontaneous decision. Why? Because I was compelled, meaning there was overwhelming conviction upon me by help of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ lived and that he died and that he rose again for my transgressions. So my spontaneity may have caused me to accept Jesus Christ. But the problem is this. The problem is, after that, what do I do? First of all, in order to know that there is an invitation to join Team Jesus. Because if there is an invitation, the next thing I need to know is I need to know whether or not I'm doing the right thing when it comes to now following Jesus. The unfortunate thing, like I said, is most of us Christians will not get a chance. We're not give ourselves a chance, per se, to follow Jesus. We accept him, but we don't follow him. And that is why it's so important to do this main thing. I need to know who Jesus is. Now, most churches I've gone to, I did not get a chance to know who Jesus is. I tell you, the prince of the air is so upset with our pastor. I mean, he has a hit squad looking for him because he had the audacity to proclaim who is this Jesus, not in one sermon, but in many sermons. And so every one of us, don't think for a second now. I mean, yeah, they have a hit on our pastor. But there is a specific eye on every believer who was a part of that sermon series that the kingdom of God is looking now upon you, because you now have all of the evidence as to who Jesus Christ is. You know that he is the great I am. You know he's the lily of the valley. You know he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You know he is the Christ of God. You know he's the Lamb of God. You know he is the author and finisher of your faith. You know there are many things that he did, many miracles that not even bigger, the book of John is not even large enough to contain. You know those things from eyewitnesses such as Peter. You know these things. John saw them. So because you know them, you have to make your response. You have to make a count. You have to make your response to the call of discipleship count, because we're equipped to know the truth. And we know what that truth looks like. And why do I need to make sure that that response counts? Because everything depends on that. I need to know that I know that I know. Because the things I'm going to talk about a little later, I need to know that these things are coming for a reason. Like I said before, being a Christian, the only thing that's wrong with you being a Christian is Satan. He's upset with you, but he knows he cannot take your soul. But what he can do is he can discourage you from telling someone else about who Jesus is. And he does a great job at discouraging you and I, or trying to discourage us from telling who Jesus is. And so we have to make our response when the invitation of discipleship count in such a way to when we commit. When we commit, we would be able to say, my commitment is a hard commit. It's not a soft commit. It's a hard one. So when another person comes with another form of doctrine or another theology, I won't sway from who Jesus is. I won't sway from my commitment. Because Jesus is going to take me through something. He's inviting you and I to take a walk with him. Just as he did with the disciples, he had them from the day one that he met them on the lake when they were fishing, he asked them to come and follow him. And they, John and the Zebedee brothers, gave up what they were doing and they followed. They took up this apprentice thing, then they said, you know what? I'm going to respond because I've heard about who you are. I've heard about it. Now remember now, you can only get an invitation to discipleship after you've already received the invitation for salvation. It doesn't go the other way. Salvation first, then I have to say, okay, Jesus, I'm learning about who you are. Now, teach me to do what you need me to do. Why is that so important? Because in Luke 9:62, we find that, to sum it up, there's no turning back. Jesus says, anyone puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. There is, I tell you, many times I've been discouraged. Many times I wanted to throw in the towel. Many times I wanted to say, you know what? Enough is enough. I'm tired mentally. I'm tired physically. I'm commuting. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm just tired. I get reminded of this scripture. There is no turning back. My commit is a hard commit. Is it a perfect commitment? No. But it's a hard commit, meaning I'm not going to sway. I'm not going to. So what does that look like? If I'm not to respond in a spontaneous way, why? Because I need to make sure that my commitment counts. I need to make sure that my response is the way it should be. And the reason why, and this leads to my second point, because it has to be a hard commit. Because my second point says, following Jesus will require daily sacrifice. So my commit to the kingdom of God has to be a hard commit. I have to be sincere to my commitment to follow Christ is because of what I'm going to expect. 9:23 says, let him deny himself. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Ladies and gentlemen, saints of the Most High God, that is the part of this call that bogs us down the most. Denying ourselves. That means I must relinquish control of myself. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me the one thing that I enjoyed as a human being when the fall of man took place, when Adam and Eve sinned, the one thing that came upon man that set him at enmity against God was man for that moment developed or was engulfed with self-determination. The knowledge of good and evil. To that time, no person, no animal, no creation below heaven had that. Now I got it. And that thing gets in the way all the time. because it makes me the one who believes in his mind that he's the author, that he's the finisher of his own faith. He's the one that says, I pull myself up by my bootstraps. He's the one that says, yeah, I see what the Bible says about Jesus, but I believe that Jesus is another way. I believe that Jesus is a God and not Almighty God. I'm not talking what I don't know, because that scripture is found in John 1:1 in the new translation of the Jehovah's Witness Word. So some man with self-determination determined that Jesus is a God and not Almighty God, incarnate. So that's why it's so important. This is so important to relinquish that self-control, self-control in every area of my life. Jesus, I'm giving it to you. Jesus, those thoughts, I'm giving them to you. Jesus, my desires, I'm giving them to you. Jesus, everything about my life, I'm giving it to you. Why would I do that? Because Jesus showed us through the scriptures that that's exactly what he did. When he came down, he relinquished and gave everything to the Father. Everything about him, I ain't come for my will, he says. I come to do the will of the one who sent me. So when we decide to respond to the invitation of discipleship, we must develop the mindset, not my will, because my will is just to stand here and shout and scream and make you dance and shout, make you do backflips. But no, that's not the will of the one who sent me. The will of the one who sent me declares that you would stand here and you, first of all, you would study, then you would stand here and you would show yourself approved unto me, God, that you may be that workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing his word of truth. In other words, you're not adding anything extra to what's there. Because self wants to be glorified. Self wants to be praised. Self, at the very least, wants to be acknowledged all the time. But self can't handle that. That's why it's so important. It is so important that we begin to relinquish that self-control. It's not going to be impossible, but it will be hard. It will be hard to do. It will be a daily thing that we'll have to do. It's not going to happen overnight. And guess what? It may not even happen in your lifetime. But each day you go, each day you walk, you strive towards getting better and better at relinquishing that. Because it's far better to spend each day that you go by relinquishing the self-control versus thinking in 1 week or two you have relinquished it only to find out you haven't relinquished anything. Am I saying anything today? So I want to relinquish that self-control because it's a sacrifice. Then Jesus says in my next point, the reason why you need to relinquish that self-control, it's because following Jesus involves some sufferings. Now, before we got to this text, Jesus talked about its pending death. Now, I don't know about you, but that's some serious suffering. So we're going to expect some hardships. We're going to expect some trying times. We're going to expect some ones who loved us, at least so we thought, will turn their backs on us. We're going to find betrayal at every end. We're going to find all types of things coming at us at one time. Yeah, they kind of do it now as a Christian, but it gets magnified when you become a disciple, because the objective is to knock you off base to keep you from being who God has already preordained that you would be. That's the objective of it. So Jesus is telling everyone is here. Remember, his audience, he had the 12 with him, but he also had 5,000 men, not including women and children, who were there with him. He said this to them all. So the invitation is to everyone who would believe. Not just one of us, we're just not signaled out to where, oh yeah, he's just calling you to be a disciple. No, he's calling every one of us who believe in him as Lord to be a disciple. He's calling every one of us. He's giving every one of us that invitation. But the key is, what type of commitment am I going to make? So following Jesus does involve some suffering. In such a way that I must be willing to lay it all on the line. I must be willing to say, you know what, Jesus? For you I live, and for you I'll die. Not just die in a spiritual sense, meaning I had to be born again, so the old me had to die to accept Christ. But now I'm saying I'm willing to die for you in the physical sense as well. Because Jesus said that he's going to go up to the cross. In fact, the ones that you know, the ones the priests, the scribes, they're the ones you know, they're the ones that's going to kill me. But I'm going to take this death, and I'm going to raise again on the third day. That is a hardship, that's a suffering, to the point where he's willing to lay it all on the line. Jesus says, you can expect this. Doesn't mean it's going to happen, but you can expect it. Not everyone disciple will be called to that form of ministry, but then again, you have no idea who it is you'll be ministering to and what mindset they may have. You don't know. But you say, I'm going to profess Christ, I'm going to teach Christ wherever the Holy Spirit leads me, and wherever the Holy Spirit leads me, if my pending death is imminent, then it is what it is. In other words, I'm not going to tell Jesus no. And that's why it's so important to make your response count. It is so important. It is fact, it is vitally important. So the question is, are you willing to lay it all on the line? Are you willing to? You know? Because if I say I'm willing to lay it all on the line, then I can take inventory in my personal life. What do I do now that put things or situations in front of Jesus? Is my life too busy to not just to serve him as a disciple, but to serve him as a Christian? Because I'm falling short if I'm just serving him as a Christian. If I say, you know what, I'll get to church when I want to or when I can. I'll give when I can. I'll like you if I want to. That's just dealing with my Christianity. It gets magnified as a disciple. Magnified big time. So I must be willing to lay it all on the line. And why that? My fourth point is because a total commitment is necessary to follow Jesus. A total commitment. Up until this point, I have to question myself on many occasions. Am I totally committed to serving Jesus? I don't know about you, but I'm confronted with that question all the time. Lord, am I totally committed to follow you? Or am I just a soft commit? In other words, can some other things come my way and cause me to not follow you the way that you've called me to follow you? And not only called me to follow you, but you've actually instructed and walked with me and taught me how to follow you. Am I a soft commit after all that? So you say, what do you mean? Well, there's a total commitment that's necessary to follow Jesus, and one of them is a new way of living. A total commitment is necessary to follow Jesus. One of them is to a new way of living. The way that I used to live cannot be the same way I live today. I should be able to go within my family. I should be able to go to my friends. I should be able to walk in my community. I should be able to walk upon my job with my pastor and have no one be surprised that, number one, I have a pastor, and number two, that I'm a believer who is a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a margin for errors for those of us who are Christians. There's a margin of error there. But the one who has responded to the call, invitation of discipleship, the margin of error is smaller. Because he's the one who knows who Jesus is. Not just from an intellectual standpoint, but from the vantage point of walking with Christ, with the man of God or woman of God through the scriptures. In other words, they did what our pastor said. They watched him do it. They did it together. Now you go do it. That's your lifestyle changes. Where you go, some of them places you don't go anymore. Unless you're on an undercover, covert mission to make an impact. Then, yeah, maybe you can go. But remember now, that's only after you've been assured in your own spirit that you have relinquished your self-control. You've given that over to Jesus. Okay? Another way is to a new way of loving. So a total commitment is necessary to follow Jesus. Why? Because there is going to be expected of you a new way of loving. How much loving are you talking about? So God so loved the world, love, that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the very best that he had. Jesus loved humanity so much that he gave his very life. Interesting. So how much love are you asking me to have here then, Mr. Preacher? Well, I got to remind you, when the one who gave his begotten Son and the Son gave his life, that cost God the very best that he had. That cost Jesus the very best he was us, which is himself, just for you and I to get saved. So I always say this, salvation cost Jesus his life. But discipleship, or to make Jesus your Lord, is going to cost you yours. You need to love the Lord so much. And here's the kicker. That it spills over. Can you remember back in the old days when you go to church and, Lord, fill my cup over, fill it over, fill it over? Well, your cup of love that God puts inside of you when you get saved, it's got to get to a point to where it spills over to humanity. That means I have to now love each and every one of you the same way that God loves each and every one of you. The same way that Jesus, when he was walking the earth, loved each and every one of you. That means even though I'm privileged most of the time to see you in your best behaviors, but sometimes, even though I'm not omnipresent, I get a chance to see you in not so good behaviors. But I have to love you all the same. I have to love you when I feel like it, love you when I don't. My lifestyle has to be one that is so loving to you to where it's unconditional. Unconditional. I hear something about someone who's going through. I may have just had an argument with them the week before. But my love for God, my love for the Lord Jesus Christ, gets me to a point to where, Father, I need to pray. I need to pray that this person who you know I had an argument with last week, but I love them so much, that I want to pray for their situation. I want to pray for their circumstances. Our love has to be in such a way. Now, I tell this story sometimes. It amazes me because Sometimes you have to be careful when you ask God for some things. He'll give it to you. I remember getting saved a long time ago, and I said, God, can you give me the tongues to be able to speak Spanish? And I had no idea what I was asking for. Until, of course, I found myself in the mall at a Bible college, and one of our assignments was to go into the mall and evangelize. And I ran across this Hispanic gang member. He figured, I don't have time to talk to this guy. So he responds to me in Spanish. Right then and away, I answered him in Spanish, developed a relationship with him in Spanish, and ended up leading him to the Lord. Ended up having the opportunity to go down to Tecate, Mexico, to lead three families to the Lord in the new tongue. But the most interesting one that put my life on the line was riding a train to work, and it was like a 60, 70-foot elevation. And it just rained up there, and the platform was wet. And so I'm sitting there reading the paper, and the place was full of people, maybe about 30 people there. And all I hear all of a sudden is, no, no. I look up, and there was this gentleman who had went across the track area, standing near the pole, getting ready to jump. Now, the most significant thing about that is he was Hispanic. And there was no other Hispanics up there. I was the only Spanish speaker there. So I had to go and talk to this man and talk him down. That's a new way of loving. Because what happens is he didn't want to hear what I had to say. Because I can tell that he was delusional, because all he kept saying was, they killed my wife, they killed my mother, they killed my children. They'll let me know he has some psychological things going. What do you think he did? He jumped. Now, I'm not that great. My hands used to be all right, Kendall, back in the day as far as catching. But the greatest catch I ever had with these hands here was him. Got him by his hands. The thing was, I'm on the edge of the platform. He's sliding forward. I mean, he's down already. I'm sliding forward. And I'm like, Lord, you didn't get me to this point to let this man go. I know that if I slip and fall, that you will have angels to give charge over me, lest I hit my head against the stone. And as soon as I said that, three of the big old strong guys came and helped me help him up. And I thought for a second, wow, you mean to tell me I never met this man before, but yet I'm willing to lay my life on the line for this? Because what happens is, after that, I had a chance to share with people on the platform Jesus Christ. And they had a chance to see what that love looked like. I wasn't a peace officer. I had no responsibility to reach out to this man whatsoever. None. Didn't have to do it. But the love of Jesus caused me to do so. And so, another way that we're going to expect a total commitment that is necessary to follow Jesus is to a new way of giving. A whole new way of giving. Jesus said it right here when he said that his death is pending. He said that we are to get our cross and take it up daily, right? I'm expected, you're expected, if you respond to the call of discipleship, there's going to be a new way of giving. In other words, we're going to learn to give in a way that's different from most of the ways we learn how to give. Most of the ways we learn how to give is out of our abundance. But this way is sacrificially. Giving something that is going to cost me in the end. I don't have the abundance of this, but yet I'm willing to give it. It may come in the form of your time. It may come in the form of your talent. It may come in the form of your resources, but it has to be on a sacrificial level. Because that shows that I am learning from the Master, Jesus Christ. I'm the apprentice. He gave the ultimate. He gave his life. I even learned from his Father. He gave his only begotten Son. Here's that same question again. Up until this point, what kind of commit are you? Are you a soft commit? Are you a hard commit? Because this here does not happen for the one who's a soft commit. It doesn't happen. The soft commit does not consider the cost. The soft commit does not want to endure any sacrifice. Soft commit is specialized in running from any signs of suffering. But where does he run to? He runs to the hard commit. Because the hard commit becomes the conduit that the Holy Spirit will use to convey a spiritual message. That hard commit is the one that God's going to use to minister to the soft commit, to the one who's just a mere Christian. So if I'm giving in a new way, I'm loving in a new way, and I'm living in a new way, another way that I'm going to have a total commitment to, it would be a new way of sharing. Whole new way of sharing. And you know where that starts? That starts with your testimony. A whole new way of sharing. Because your lifestyle, your loving, and your giving is all part of your testimony. It's all a part of it. People will begin to look at you in a way that makes you who you're supposed to be in the first place, a peculiar person. Why do you love that way? Why do you live that way? Why do you give that way? Because I've been trained by the very best. I've been consecrated. I've been set apart, set aside for a good work. I've been tried and tested and true to where my Master says that you are no longer considered a shame, rightly dividing my word of truth. So sharing starts with our testimony, but it also ventures out beyond that. You can share everything that God has given you because I was talking to a lady at work the other day, and she told me that she believes that she should have any car she wants. I said, well, if you leave God out of it, you're 100% right. You should have every car you want. But even if you include God into it, you should have any car you want if you do the work necessary to get the car you want. However, does the car you want take away from your ability to love God, live for God, and give for God? If it takes away those, then I know you can't meet the sharing area. You can't do that. And that's the same thing goes for, like I said, our time. It goes for our treasures. It goes for everything. How well am I sharing those things? And so she said, well, you know, I just believe God will bless me with the car. I said, well, what are your intentions for that car? She said, well, I need to go to work. I said, well, God bless you already to do that. She says, how? Well, you walk on them every day, your feet. You can walk to work. You don't even live far from here. She takes the bus now. So she's walking between bus stops. So I said, had you said, you know, I want to be able to bless someone. I want to be able to pick someone up who goes to my church and get them a ride when they need one. Then you say, okay, now we can put this all together. But if you're only talking about yourself, because the only The only context this has to do with yourself is you're doing it. Not receiving it, but doing it. We receive pretty well. It's the doing part that gets us. And that's why the scripture says it's better to give than it is to receive. So my conclusion is this. The greatest way a Christian can bring glory to God is to respond to the call of discipleship. Follow Jesus Christ. Don't follow any doctrine. Don't follow any new thing that's coming out. Take the narrow gate. Leave the broad way to those that are going down the broad way. The key is to glorify God. And the way I can glorify God is to respond to that call. How about you? Do you want to glorify God? Do you want the day come when you get a chance to be right in front of God and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant? That's what I want to hear. Because he won't tell me that just because I'm a Christian. Because I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything to become a Christian. All I said was yes. No. Like my friend says at work, when I see him on Mondays, I say, man, how you doing? He said, I'm doing good. I said, why? He said, because the hard part's over. Well, what was the hard part? He said, getting here. Well, when it comes to Christianity, the hard part was over when Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. That was the hard part. But to be a disciple, the hard part is accepting that invitation and walking with Jesus through the scriptures with someone who's walked through before you and begin to allow the life of Christ to become intrusive into your life. And then that's going to bring glory to God because we'll begin to love, live, and share and give in a way that can't help but bring glory to God. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for what was said. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would continually walk with us, that you would continually be with us, and that all that was said on today, I pray, Lord, that someone will respond to that call for discipleship. In fact, Lord, I pray in such a way that I will send the call for salvation on behalf of the kingdom of God.